And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting facility here at Area 52 at 1233 American Legion Drive, Festus, Missouri. Please don't inform on us of our top secret location. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live with you today. I'm going to start with this. One of our followers, one of our watchers. It takes more than just one person to watch what's going on in this world. And thankfully, there are some people out there that see things with discerning eyes, biblical discerning eyes. And they say, you know what? That is not right. Tomorrow is Halloween Day, a day that in my younger years, I used to really get into Halloween. Trick-or-treating and candy and Mary Janes, and that's a candy. That wasn't marijuana I was talking about. Mary Janes and candy corn, and you knew you hit the jackpot when somebody threw chocolate bars or Snickers bars into your bag. I used to really get into it. At this church, our top secret church, we used to have Halloween parties. Had them all the time. We had, 1 year, the Sunday school department let all the Sunday school classes decorate their classroom. We just had a big haunted house is what we had. And how old was I? I was probably about 15. And I was I dressed up made it look like my hand was cut off. We had chainsaw sound effects in the background. Ah. Then you start asking questions. Well, where did Halloween come from anyway? What was the deal with that? And you start looking into it. You start getting a little bit of discernment. The Holy Spirit of God puts a check in your spirit, and you say, you know what? I'm not going to do. Let me just give everybody some advice. I'm going to show you something I'm going to put this up on the screen here for a minute. I want you to take a look at this. This is one of those fright fest things. I don't know what they call them. We used to call them haunted houses. I don't know what they call them. We see them all over the St. Louis area. It's a big thing. But let me just say this. It wasn't anybody, any one person that came up to me, slapped me in the face and said, "How dare you have anything to do with Halloween?" It wasn't like that. I didn't get convicted by it, by some dude's Facebook rant. Didn't work. The same way with, I had a friend at this church that was convinced that the King James Bible was the Word of God, had no mistakes in it, and he was trying to convince me, and I wouldn't believe him. I thought I was smarter than him, and I just wouldn't believe it. And when the Holy Ghost came to me one day and said, "Mike, that Bible's right in everything that it says. Why don't you trust it?" I immediately surrendered to that. And there was, around that same time, I've told this story before, I was going to have a heavy metal, quote-unquote, Christian rock group at our church. And I had some preachers calling me that were just, cutting me with knives. And I didn't listen to them. Didn't hear a word they said. Made me mad that they called me. And I'm in the ministry. God is dealing with me about things. And I didn't listen to them. I was mad at them. One pastor called and said, "Micah," he said, "I understand what you're wanting to do, trying to reach people." He said, "I get it." He said, I didn't call to cut you down. I didn't call to chastise you. I did not call to criticize you or to tell you what to do. But I'm just letting you know I'm praying for you and praying for the decision that you're going to make concerning this thing. And I got off the phone with that guy, and I hit the floor. And I started praying. God began to convict me about what I was trying. And it had a lot more to do. It was more than just having a rock and roll show at our church. It was more than that. It was more along the lines of, Mike, why don't you trust me to do something in your church? Why don't you trust me for that? It's my church. I set you as an overseer of it, but it's my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Mike, why don't you trust me to do that? And that was really how God began to work in me. So I'm going to say this. There are people out there, some of you may be listening, that you don't see the big deal about kids trick-or-treating and spook houses at your house and cobwebs and little witches and things like that. I get it, okay? I used to be that way. If it wasn't for the Holy Ghost convicting me and just putting a check in me saying, Mike, think about what you're doing now. Think about what this represents. Think about your testimony. Think about the things that you're involved in. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, I'd probably be still doing it because my flesh loves it. And so I'm going to say this to everybody out there. If you're, and just give you some advice. If your Facebook post, and I promise you, I don't have anybody in mind. I haven't been on Facebook as far as to read what everybody's saying out there for a long time. And I told you the other day, when I do get on Facebook, I'm looking for fail videos. All right. I want to see somebody get smashed in the face. But anyway, I don't have anybody in mind when I say this, but I know that it happens. People, they write all these things about Halloween. A lot of it is true. Some of it is not true. But it's they very quickly condemn anybody who has not had the conviction yet. I wasn't born with a conviction about Halloween. When I was saved at 9 years old, I was not immediately convicted about Halloween. It wasn't until I grew up and began to mature physically, began to mature spiritually, that God began to deal with me. So if God had patience and long-suffering with me for all of those years, why can't we have patience and long-suffering with other people? Can I get an amen out of somebody? And I've seen some good things that people posted, tweets and Facebook posts and blogs and things like that. Very informative, educational. I've seen some things. One guy wrote on Facebook, he posted that if anybody had anything to do with Halloween, which included passing out candy and Bible tracts, that they were making a mockery of Jesus Christ. They were blaspheming the Holy Ghost. In a sense, what he said was, I'm setting a standard here that if you violate my rules and my standards, I'm going to believe that you're not saved and you're going to hell. And he basically justifies his hatred toward people. And I wrote him back in a private message. I said, you know, you really can't do that. You can't set a standard that you think everybody has to follow. And then when they don't follow and they don't agree with you, you can write them off as being blasphemous or a heretic. And here's what I'm trying to say. If you're going to put up something and some information about Halloween, I am all for it. Let's educate people. But if all you're going to do is beat somebody over the head with it, remember, if you can Facebook somebody into agreement with you, somebody else can Facebook someone out of agreement with you. Me just telling everybody you ought to read the King James Bible. that's all well and good. I'm going to keep doing that. But if the Holy Ghost does not convict you to do that and does not lead you in that direction, who am I to think, well, stand back, God. I've got this one. I'll fix this one for you. They're not believing you, God. And I know you've gave it. You tried. But you just watch and see what I'm going to do. That's ridiculous. If God doesn't change them, nobody's going to. Give them love, give them education, give them things to think about, and give them scripture, and then stand back and give the Holy Ghost room and time to work something good in that person's heart, because if the Holy Ghost does it, it's there forever, because after all, the Word of God is incorruptible. Now that I've said all that, and remember, I said that our church used to be involved in Halloween things. I got called several years ago. This was, oh my goodness, probably 97, somewhere around 1997. And it was about that time that God, you know, just really was trying to teach me discernment, giving me a heart to study the scriptures, to follow God. And I got an invitation letter. In fact, I got a phone call. I got a phone call from a guy saying that he represented a group that was trying to get churches together to sponsor a Fright Night at their church. Would I be interested in pitching in? That obviously they were wanting money. Would I be interested in helping out or pitching in? And here's how they sold it to me. Now, here's what we're offering you. We're offering you that if you go along with our Fright Night thing, what we do is that we bring people through all this stuff and we scare the living daylights out of them. And when we get them there to the end, we're gonna try to punch them in the face with the gospel and try to get them to convert right then and there. That's what we're gonna do. And if you help us out with resources and people and finances, then what we'll do is that we will take these people and we will direct them to your church. So they'll start coming to your church. Sound like a good idea? And I said, well, yeah, I guess. You know, let me take a look at it. So they said, cool, man, we can count on you. Bethel Church, Mike Hoggard. So they sent me some information in the mail. It was then that I got to see what it was they had in mind. And I don't even remember what it was. But they had some graphics there, and they had some slogans there, and I realized what they were doing. And the Holy Ghost was going, Mike, Mike, take a look at that. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Mike, take a look at that. Do you think that honors me? I'm looking at it and going, no, I don't think so. I bounced it off a couple of people around here, and they said, what? We ain't going to have anything to do with that. And I thought, yeah, that's kind of what I was thinking, too. About a week or two later, one of those guys called me, and they said, yeah, we just, you know, got the information there, and we just, you know, want to know, when can you write a check? And I said, listen, I started looking at your stuff here, and, boy, I'm telling you what, I'll be honest with you, it doesn't look right to me. And I'm not trying to judge you or anything like that, but I'm just telling you that I just don't see something here that I think I want to be a part of. Boy, that guy, his tone changed on the phone just like that. And I could tell he was ripped over the fact that I wasn't going to help out either with people or money. And it was a very short conversation after that. I don't remember what he said. I don't remember what I said, but it was a very short conversation after that. And I decided right then and there that probably wasn't the thing that Bethel Church was ever going to get involved with. Here is a church. I blew it for you. I was going to say, take a look at this. This is a church youth group. That's their website, 365conord.com. I don't know if that's supposed to be Concord or not. But that is a church youth group. They're putting on a Fright Night Fest at their church called Freak Show, The Hollow King. Here is one of the promotional flyers for it. 365 Freak Show presents Project Fear. Final night. Doors open at 7. Open until 1 a.m. Do you see the little serpent here hanging around this girl's neck with her flesh peeling off, revealing the beast inside? Do you see that? This is a church. This is what churches do now. We can't preach the Word of God. Can't preach the Bible. They won't believe and understand the Bible anyway. Well, duh! If they don't believe the Bible and they don't want to hear the Bible, it sounds like to me they don't want your gospel either. Because they're tied together. Unless, of course, you think they're not. So we've traded in what God said we ought to do, which is preach the gospel. We've traded that in for freak shows, fear projects, dances, rock and roll events. We have traded that in because no preacher wants to preach the gospel anymore. They developed this concept that nobody will understand the Bible, so don't even bother giving them the Bible. I just had to start out with that. And we're going to talk about divination, familiar spirits today. There is a movie trailer that I was put onto. I don't know if the movie's coming out now or what. But it's called Ouija. Do you know what that is? Or Ouija board. It's known as a spirit board or a talking board. If you have no idea what that is, there's an article about it at Wikipedia.com, or you can just do a Google search and you can find out on your own. But we're going to find out from the Bible what's going on with this. And it is a very... I've never met anybody, and I've talked to people who've said, yeah, we used a Ouija board. I've never met the person who said, the Ouija changed my life. I was in despair. I was near suicidal. I was an alcoholic and a drug addict, and I started consulting a Ouija board, and it just filled me inside with hope and love and peace and contentment. And I don't do those things anymore. I never met that person ever. In fact, you could make one of these memes, put it on Facebook. I love my Ouija board, said no person ever. Never met anybody who had a positive outcome from using a Ouija board. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. The part four of The Singularity is out now. Part five was recorded yesterday. I tried to kind of bring it to an end dealing with the rise of the ghost in the machine and spirits that are behind the technological advances. I tried to bring that part to a close, dealing with the fact that man is creating a god in these computers. What I'm going to probably work on next week is the part where man becomes the god that he created. And so that's coming up. And I am stunned at the number of articles that come out every day. Some advance in technology that is mind-boggling, or that is paradigm shifting, or that is world changing or revolutionary. Things that we can do now with technology. By the way, you'll find out next week where that word come from, technology. You'll find out where it comes from. Words mean something. That word is in the Bible. in Greek, because that's where techna and ology are. That's what they are. They are two Greek words. We get our language from Greek, from Latin, from French, a little bit of Anglo-Saxon in there. We have French words because of the Norman invasion of England years ago. But anyway, since doing this, really devoting some time into studying the singularity, the advancements in electronics, the advancements in technology, the advancements in knowledge in general, we are being inundated with one article after another, one news report. You see it on Drudge Report. You see it on other places, Wired.com, Wired Magazine, New Scientist. I'm just looking through some things here. Betabeat.com is where I'm getting some of these from. Thought Catalog. Other places. I look at technology news just about every day on my Flipboard app. If you don't have Flipboard, it's one of the coolest apps ever invented in all of mankind's history. But I read technology news every day, and I see things coming at a faster and faster pace, and this is precisely what Ray Kurzweil was predicting and what he was talking about. It has to do with something called Moore's Law. Moore's Law basically says that, and Moore was the guy who invented the microprocessor. Moore's Law basically says that the speed and the power of microprocessors will double every 2 years. Now, if you think, well, that's no big deal, hold on. He's speaking of in a geometric frame of mind. In other words, it's going to double in 2 years, so you have a processor twice as fast as the one you had originally. Two more years, it's now four times as fast as the original. In two more years, now it's eight times as fast. In two more years, now it's 16 times as fast, and then 32 times as fast, and then 64, and then 128, and then it goes, it's exponential is what it is. And Kurzweil, using Moore's Law, by the way, that's Moore's Law. Moore's Law says that the microprocessor will double in speed and power every 2 years. Murphy's Law says whatever can go wrong will go wrong. Have you ever heard of Cole's Law? Cole's Law starts out with cabbage, a little mayonnaise, some pickle relish. Thought I'd throw that in there. But technology is advancing so fast, and Kurzweil said at some point the technology and the speed and the power is going to come on mankind so fast that it will be like an unstoppable thing. And then, of course, the machines are going to become smart as humans, be able to think like humans and be independent in that thought, like HAL 9000 in 2001, A Space Odyssey. Good morning, Dave. Open the pod bay doors, HAL. I'm sorry, Dave, I can't do that. HAL, open the pod bay doors. I'm sorry, Dave, I wish I could, but I really can't do that. HAL took over. He became as smart as humans, and he had more intellect and more knowledge, and he took over. That's where we're going. To say that we're headed to a new world order seems now to be an understatement. The reason why I bring that up, Breitbart.com has a video of at the Aspen Institute, Defense Secretary Chuck Hagel, when questioned about the ongoing global chaos, think about it, chaos. When the question about the ongoing global chaos by the national correspondent for The Atlantic, James Fellows Hagel said, I think we're living through one of these historic defining times. I think we are seeing a new world order. That's what he said. In 2009, I did the very first Watchmen video broadcast. At that time, The financial crisis was in full swing. We were about to elect President Barack Hussein with Rick Warren praying in the name of the Muslim Jesus, Isa. And Henry Kissinger, former Secretary of State and the ultimate of wandering Jews, stood there was being interviewed there at the New York Stock Exchange, and they were talking about the global financial crisis, and Kissinger, of course, being one of the elitist, said, "I think we are heading toward a new world order." And I went. Wow! I need to turn my sound up a little bit. Didn't have the effect. Let me try that again. New world order. Yeah, that's a little better. And I'm just going, he said it. He said the words, and it's recorded, and I make a Watchman broadcast on it. And then you have a string of people since then saying it. Now this phrase New World Order just seems to roll off of the tongues of these politicians and these people who run these think tanks like the Aspen Institute and the Council on Foreign Relations and the United Nations and every other kind of organization in the world that really wants a New World Order. It just seems like when they, you know, hey, how you doing? How's the New World Order going? Oh, the New World Order is going pretty good. How's your New World Order going? Oh, my New World Order is going fine. It just seems to roll off of their tongue. Now, he goes on to say what we're seeing in the Middle East with ISIS is going to require a steady, long-term effort. It's going to require coalitions of common interest, which we are forming. We are forming common interest. There is a common core to all of this. Everybody will have all things common. There'll be a common enemy that we all must stand against. There will be a common religion, a common wealth, a common currency, a common religion. Pope Francis, the talking pope, is working on that end right now, along with Jesse Duplantis and Kenneth Copeland and James Robeson and John Arnott is too. And all of these people, they're all working toward the same common goal. And they use this phrase, New World Order, just New World Order. New World Order, we're going to have a New World Order, no big deal. And I really think that our conception, my conception in 2009 of what the New World Order would be, seems now so small and insignificant and understated, underrealized. Because just since 2009, how many major advancements has mankind made in biology, genetics, technology, artificial intelligence, robotics, understanding the quantum world? The world of quarks and Higgs bosons and particles that are so small that we can't even see them. They're smaller than atoms is what they are. And our understanding of that has made a quantum leap since 2009. And it's going to continue to grow and become faster and faster and faster. Here's an article from themail.co.uk. Let's see, the Mail Online. Life is purposeful, death is optional, God is technological, and love is essential. The new tech-inspired religion that uses quote-unquote mind files and robots to store your soul for future revival. Why can't God and science exist concurrently? Why shouldn't we remain religious while embracing the ways technology is altering our life pattern? You remember Tuesday, I read the article about, Mulan something another, talking about how as we approach the day of artificial intelligence, the day that computers become smart enough to realize that they should not be unplugged, as we reach that goal, we are going to release demons. That is his exact words. And I'm just going, I was just talking about that. I was just bringing that up in the Watchman broadcast. It's not that I'm some big prognosticator. I'm just looking at the news and I'm going, that's the word of God right there. But anyway, these are some of the fundamentals behind the, what's called the Terasim faith, T-E-R-A-S-E-M faith, a New Age religion that has been developed to allow people to continue following their traditional denomination while endorsing the advancement of science and technology. According to a Time magazine feature, Terasim's followers are dedicated to studying and raising awareness about what they call personal cyber consciousness, or the creation of mind files. However, skeptics have been quick to call it the rapture of the nerds. Of which this nerd is going up one of these days. Can I hear you say amen? Terasim subscribers believe that by ritualistically recording your thoughts and feelings, you can ultimately assemble a digital copy of yourself that would be available for future use. Now, I just want to stop here and ask the question. If you think that's all a bunch of hooey and has no basis in fact, ask yourself the question, why does the NSA, or let's say Google, and I saw an article the other day that said that there is a majority of Americans who actually trust the NSA with their data more than Google. Very interesting. But if we think that the NSA in Google is investing billions of dollars in order to record everything that they possibly can about you, just to have it lay up as just piles of papers in some guy's cubicle, you're wrong. They are using that data. Data is the 21st century equivalent of gold now. Gold, oh yeah, oh, everybody wants gold. Google doesn't want gold. They want data. They want information on you. They want to know who you are, where you go, what you talk about, what you like, what you don't like, what direction your eyes look at. They want to know everything that there is to know about you. Why? Because they are working on and developing software and algorithms. Al Gore himself writes these. They're developing these programs and these software and the hardware and quantum computing and everything else. Why? To analyze the data, so they can get an idea of who you really are because of what aisle you walked down at the store, because of what products you looked at and didn't look at. So if you think these mind files are just nothing more than somebody's dream, you're the one that needs to wake up, because the mind files already exist. That's just that they're not owned by you. They're owned by some other organization who uses that information to make a ton of money. When Google can, when they see a startup, some technology company, and Google starts looking at what they're doing and they're going, you know what? We are the Borg. We will assimilate you into our collective. You would become part of us. When Google looks at one of these companies and says, you know what? We like what you're doing. We want to buy your company. What's it going to cost? How about $8 billion? $8 billion? Sure thing. Here's your check. We own you. Mind files. It starts with writing down or recording a video of a thought, memory, or feeling and uploading it to a website, with more than 32,000 people so far creating free mind file accounts. The mind files are stored on servers located in the two Terasim headquarters in Vermont and Florida, and by using Terasim services, you accept their promise that they will protect those files for the long-term future, making it possible for some not yet invented software to organize those files and upload them into an artificial body 500 years from now. I don't think it's going to take that long. By the way, there is, I want to show you this. I want to use some high-tech graphics capability here. And I'm going to show you a picture of what the mind file process looks like. For those of you listening on Watchman FM KBTR, look now directly at the exact center of your FM dial. You won't see the picture, but you'll be looking at something while I'm showing everybody this. Okay? See that right there? You know what that is? That's a figure eight. That is the infinity symbol. It is the symbol. It's meant to look like a number eight. Why? Because the beast is what? He is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. And here they're talking about taking your essence, and then after you die, taking that essence and reviving you and making you live again. They're working on the technology for the beast that was and is not and is to come. That's what I think's going on. And they say 500 years. I don't think it'll take that long. I think Rick Kurzweil is probably, he may be wrong. He says 2045. He may be wrong. Because remember, there are spirits that I believe are inspiring this technology. That's what I think. If you watch the Watchman broadcast, you'll see that come out. Here's another one. I just saw this. In fact, that's why I ran a little late getting started today. This just came in. Smells fresh, doesn't it? But who remembers being in elementary school in the 70s? And that was before Xerox machines and laser printers. And a teacher would have a worksheet that she would type up on a typewriter. And there was a carbon in there, some kind of master sheet. She would take that and go down to the printing room and load that up in this manual feed copier, mimeograph, or something like that. And she would run this through there, and it would flip out these copies of that. And she would take that back and hand those out to the kid. And we all, every kid in the classroom went, we were smelling that fresh ink on there. We were going, ooh, I like that. And then we would look at the test and we're going, oh no, I don't like this. This is fresh. Brain, this is October 29th, 2014. This is from yesterday. That's old news. Technology, it's old news. Brain decoder can eavesdrop on your inner voice. Are you catching this? Talking to your... let me read this. As you read this, your neurons are firing. The brain activity can now be decoded to reveal the silent words in your head. Talking to yourself used to be a strictly private pastime. That's no longer the case. Researchers have eavesdropped on our internal monologue for the first time. The achievement is a step towards helping people who cannot physically speak communicate with the outside world. Oh, that's a lie. That's a bunch of baloney. Here's what you're being told to believe. These benevolent, pious researchers who just want to help mankind, help people who cannot speak. We've invented a way to hear your inner thoughts. And we hope this technology will only be used for good. Baloney. I almost betcha that DARPA, or one of its tentacles, is in on this project. Or the CIA. Think about it. Think about the CIA having the ability to read the thoughts of some foreign entity, some terrorist organization. Think of Ford Motors having the ability to read the mind of the chief architect of General Motors to find out what their designs are going to be for the future so they can conquer them. I'll tell you, I'll give you something better than that. Think of when Jesus was in town and he was talking with the scribes and the Pharisees. And they were trying to feel him out and they were going, "We don't like this guy." And Jesus never had to really listen to what they said. The Bible says that Jesus knew their thoughts. How did he know their, how did Jesus know their thoughts? Number one, he created them. Number two, Jesus is the Word of God, which is able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's who Jesus was. He's the Word of God. The Word of God can do that. The Word of God, you can read the Bible, the Word of God, and God will say something to you there, through that book, and you'll go, how does he know that? I'm the only one who knows that. By the way, that's not true. But I'm going to talk about familiar spirits in a little bit. But think about this. Think about God having the power to read people's thoughts. Think of what the devil wants. He wants to be like the Most High. I am God. I sit in the seat of God. So that he is God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. How a computer, an artificial intelligence system that can read your thoughts. That's crazy. I don't think in the Terminator movies, I don't think any of the Terminators, any of the computer world, had the ability to read people's thoughts. But now they're going to have that power. When I tell you, no, when the Word of God is telling you, it's giving you the examples, it's giving you the ideas. Mankind building this image of the beast and the false prophet giving it life so it can speak on its own. That is an artificial intelligence system. And when I had somebody, I don't know, 30 years ago, try to tell me that they thought that the image of the beast was going to be some animatronic thing. And I remember going to Disney World and seeing their animatronics. And I'm going, I'm not going to fall for that one. No, that just looks too hokey. That animatronic stuff, I mean, yeah, that's kind of cool, I guess. But I can tell it's fake. I think I've changed my mind now. I think mankind is going to build an image of this God. Man is going to build a God in man's image. And the false prophet is going to give it life and it's going to be able to speak independently. And then it's going to say, you know what? You won't worship me. I'll just have you killed. How's that? Our computer overlords are coming, people. Faster and faster and faster and faster. If you're not in the Word of God, you'll take the mark of the beast. Or you'll die, one way or the other. It's as simple as that. The article says, if you're reading text in a newspaper or book, you hear a voice in your own head, says Brian Paisley at the University of California, Berkeley. We're trying to decode the brain activity related to that voice to create a medical prosthesis that can allow someone who is paralyzed or locked in to speak. Think of Stephen Hawking, the renowned physicist, whose body basically doesn't do anything. He has a disease. He sits in a wheelchair. The only thing that he can move are his eyes. He can breathe, but he can't do anything else. And I'm just, what does a guy like Stephen Hawking need with a lap dance? And I'm not trying to be funny either. Stephen Hawking, I don't know, several months ago, was in a strip bar paying large sums of money for these women. I don't get it. I don't understand it. And again, I'm not trying to be rude. That's what he did. Good grief. The article says when you hear someone speak, sound waves activate sensory neurons in your inner ear. These neurons pass information to areas of the brain where different aspects of the sound are extracted and interpreted as words. Try that. Look at something. Look at your Bible. Look at an email. Look at a website. I'm going to give you a few seconds, and I want you to read it to yourself in your mind. And you'll find out that you're hearing in your mind what it is you're reading. Try that. See it? That's what they're going to tap into. They're going to know what you're reading. And by the way, when we think things, we think them in language. And that language is spoken by our mind in a voice that is heard by our mind. And now they're going to tap into that. You say, well, you know, with the right electrodes in the right place, they'll be able to do that. Yeah, that's what they can do now. They have to use, like, the helmet. What was that, a movie called Brainstorm? Mindstorm? You remember that? Can't remember the guy's name in there. But anyway, they were able to put this helmet on these people, these scientists, and record every sensory perception and every thought that went through this person's brain. And then somebody else put the helmet on, they hit play and played it back, and this person felt, heard, tasted, touched, smelled, thought everything that the other person did. Coming to pass right now. That's from New Scientist. These articles are on Pastor Michael, www.facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline. Here's another one. Ready? I already read that one. Uh-oh. Hello? Hello? Anybody there? No, okay. All right, I'm back. Here's another one. Google's new computer with human-like learning abilities will program itself. Wrong answer. You're going to have a computer that's going to teach itself how to write its own DNA. I've told you before, there's a show that I watch called Person of Interest. You say, well, you see, Hoggard, that's your problem. You're just too much into science fiction. That's not real. Not today, it's not. Maybe, I don't know. Person of Interest is a show about a man who created the machine. Next week's Watchmen broadcast, you'll understand that term, the machine. He created the machine. And the machine, he was summoned by the post-9/11 Patriot Act areas of government to create a system that would monitor every webcam, every computer, every transaction, every database, every microphone, every traffic monitor system, monitor everything. Everything was monitored. And to teach this computer to be smart enough so that it could generate for the government the possibility of another terrorist attack happening so that the government could be proactive and preemptive and go and arrest people before they did the terrorist act. And the guy that the leader in the show, he's this benevolent guy, he's a good guy. He doesn't want to create a monster machine. So they showed the other day the some of the trial runs that he went through with this machine. He basically invented this intelligent machine. And one of the trials that he ran it through was he logged in, the computer saw him, knew him as the administrator or the root programmer, recognized him. He entered in his passcode and had access to the computer. He was looking at some of the computer code that was in the computer's operating system. And he didn't recognize it. He said, I don't know who put this code in here. I don't know what it. He looked at it and he said, well, I know what it does, but I don't know who put it in there. And so he asked the computer, who put this in here? And the computer said admin, which basically was the guy sitting there. And he immediately entered in this code that shut this whole machine down. And the guy said, what'd you do that for? He said, it just lied to me. It wrote that code itself and then lied to me about it. So another event occurred, and he types in his destruct code, and the computer got smart enough to fix it to where that code didn't do anything. He literally had to go to the wall and unplug the thing. And you're saying it's science fiction. I'm saying no, it's not. I'm saying that we're working on this right now. In fact, either the producers and the writers of this TV program, either they are really in tune with what's going on in the world, or guys at Google office are watching this, watching every episode going, can we do that? Yeah, we can do that. Yeah, let's do that. One way or the other. But that's where we're going. Let's see here. Today's news brings us to the Neural Turing Machine, a computer that will combine the way ordinary computers work with the way the human brain learns, enabling it to actually program itself. Perhaps my CS friend should reevaluate that. I don't know what that means. But anyway, the computer is currently being developed by the London-based DeepMind Technologies. DeepMind. I'm going to research that. DeepMind Technologies. And if you research it and you have any relevant information to send it to me. DeepMind, for some reason, that name gets my attention. DeepMind Technologies, an artificial intelligence firm that was acquired by Google. See, Google sees this upcoming tech company, writes them a check for $8 billion and says, you're now part of the Borg Collective. Acquired by Google, neural networks, which will enable the computer to invent programs for situations it has not seen before, will make up half of the computer's architecture. Experts at the firm hope this will equip the machine with the means to create like a human, but still with the number-crunching power of a computer, New Scientist reports. In two different tests, the NTM was asked, number one, to learn to copy blocks of binary data, which is computer code, like DNA. Next week's Watchmen broadcast, and I'm going to kind of get you into it today, you're going to see the connection between computer code and DNA. The computer code basically is the instructions that makes the computer what the computer is. That's what DNA is. And there's a connection with the Kabbalah that when you see it, you're going to go... In two different tests, the NTM was asked, number one, to copy blocks of binary data, and two, learn to remember and sort lists of data. The results were compared with a more basic neural network, and it was found that the computer learned faster and produced longer blocks of data with fewer errors. Additionally, the computer's methods were found to be very similar to the code a human programmer would have written to make the computer complete such a task. These are extremely simple tasks for a computer to accomplish when being told to do so, but... computers' ability to learn them on their own could mean a lot for the future of artificial intelligence. Elon Musk is not going to be happy about this. And that references the article that came out Sunday. This man, Elon Musk, What is he? I forgot what he does. He does something big and important. Makes a lot of money at it, too. He said, basically, we're going to release demons. When we make the computer that can write its own programming and lie to us, we've just hit our own kill switch, is what we did. Now, watch this. Humans have a code. It's DNA. That is our programming. In us humans, this part of this code, a virus, was given to us in the Garden of Eden. It is inherent in our nature that we want to be gods and we want to change the code. Here is the code. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. It is the code that makes me. It is the code that makes you. It is the code that makes our churches and our religious beliefs. And in the last 100 years, especially, we have seen the rise in this world of mankind not satisfied with what the code book said. We want to change the code so that we can be something different than what this book tells us to be. Making sense so far? And I've said this for years now. What is wrong with the NIV? What is wrong with the Message Bible? What is wrong with the English Standard Version? It's different code. It's a different program. It's different DNA. The church that is built upon the NIV will be built after the code that is in the NIV. It will not be any different than that. Excuse me. The church that is built on a King James Bible will be built after the way that the King James Bible codes it to be. And it's not any, even the liberal critical text scholars will admit to you that the underlying basis of the NIV, the Westcott and Hort produced manuscripts, the Vatican manuscripts, are significantly different than the manuscripts that support the King James, talking about Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. Even the textual critics will admit, yes, the underlying text of the NIV is significantly different than the text of the King James, the Textus Receptus. What does that mean? Different father, different seed, different DNA, different code, significantly different. That's what these churches are. You ask me, Pastor, you think it's okay to go to church and preach us out of the Message Bible? I will say, nope. Well, what about this one, kind of the New King James? Nope. Message? Nope. The English Standard? No. The International? No. The Gender Neutral? No. Different DNA, different coding. And you will either have to change that entire church and its pastor to go back to the King James, or you will have to integrate yourself into that collective and thus be part of that code, that DNA, that programming, that software. We have two programs that we own copies of. One of them is Adobe's Premiere Pro. It does video editing. It is one of the top video editing software programs in the world. The big boys use Adobe Premiere Pro and After Effects. We also own Sony Vegas 12, which is good. but it does different things than Adobe, and it handles things a different way. It does green screen a different way. It does this a different way than Adobe. And we own a copy of Premiere Pro, and we never use it. Never use it. I don't like how it's laid out. I think it's too complicated. Vegas 12 seems to be much simpler, and that's what we've used. Two different companies, two different codes, and they do things differently. Same with the church, same with humans. Now, humans want to change their code. They don't like their code. They think their code is archaic. They think their DNA is, and you'll hear Ray Kurzweil and people like this talk about man's DNA code. Man's DNA code basically is that since they believe in evolution, it's old code from back in our Neanderthal days that doesn't really apply to any situation that we're in now. We need to get rid of that code and put in new code. And God said, no, we're making a mistake at thinking that we can build a computer that will think like us, because we don't think right. And neither will the God that we create. It's going to stink. It's going to stink to be a human being, isn't it? Literally, going to stink. Get your Bible ready. Let's talk about the Ouija. Somebody sent me a theatrical trailer. I don't know why they call it that. It's a preview of a movie. And this one is called Ouija. There is an article on Wikipedia about the Ouija. It is a spirit board or a talking board. They kind of go into the history of it. The history of it, they say, one of the first mentions of automatic writing, and that's essentially what it is. The automatic writing method used in the Ouija board is found in China around 1100 AD in historical documents of the Song Dynasty. The method was known as Fuji, or planchette writing. Planchette is the little heart-shaped mouse thing with a magnifying glass in it that you move over the top of the Ouija board. Ouija board looks like that right there. Typically, they have yes and no. They have all the letters of the alphabet plus all the numbers. And they have hello and goodbye on them. And then normally they will be splattered with occult symbols of various kinds. Does it really work? Or is it just a parlor game? The article goes and talks about in the late 19th century, these Ouija boards were sold as novelty items. If you understand anything American or even European history, in the late 1800s, early 1900s, there was an occult revival that took place. People were tired of the organized Christianity that they were forced to be in as part of society, and they were venturing out looking for other things. They ventured out. They found things like Ouija boards, seances, getting into spiritism, practicing the occult, reading books by Blavatsky and Aleister Crowley, and on and on and on. And now the thing that drew people out of the church, which was the occult, the church is now drawn back into itself. And now we have churches that are participating in occult-related practices. Automatic writing. I mentioned this several years ago. Sid Roth does a show on TBN called It's Supernatural. I have watched several episodes of Sid Roth's show, and I am not impressed. Absolutely not. I think Sid Roth, number one, he is a Jew, which, I mean, you know me. I don't hate Jews. I hate their religion. And you say, well, he's a Christian Jew. Not if he's going to tell everybody that you have to be under the law. Then he's not a Christian Jew. He's still a Jew. He just calls himself a Christian. But his show, It's Supernatural, deals basically with that. Anything that is in the so-called Christian realm that is of a supernatural, has a supernatural context, he has on that show. And I have watched one false teacher after another show up on his show. You never have to worry about whether or not I'm going to accept an invitation from Sid Roth to be on his show, because I can guarantee you he's never going to call me, and I wouldn't go because I know what he's had on that show. I would not align myself with that. No way, no how. He's had guys on there that claim that they see angels everywhere. It's Sid Roth. Is there an angel in here? Yeah, I've been standing right over there by camera four over there. That see angels everywhere. One guy says he can spot devils everywhere, on people, in people. Mel Bond is his name. He used to be in this area. Charismatic pastor. Others have been on that show with some of the most insane manifestations or supernatural related things. And they're using these things to draw people out of the Word of God and into following angels and spirits other than the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Mark Verkler was one of them. Mark Verkler basically had this story. I was so dissatisfied with church and the Bible and dissatisfied with this, and I thought there's got to be something more. That's how it usually starts. When you hear people say, I thought there's got to be something more. The devil's always there going, yeah, actually there is. Remember what he told Eve? Eve, there's something more that you don't know about. And she jumped all over that like flies on stink. So Mark Verkler had this revelation that he goes into a meditative Eastern mystic trance called contemplative prayer. You tap into this God on the inside of you, and this God is going to start giving you messages. You then, as he's giving you messages, you learn to take a notebook into your prayer room, and you start writing these things down. And when you wake up and come to and you're all done, those are God's words for you. That's automatic writing. And they put God and Jesus' name on it. I say that they're taking God's name in vain. God doesn't do that. He ended his prophetic word at the end of the book of Revelation. If any man shall add unto these words, what part of that do you not understand? Verkler's been on his show twice now, advertising his book, selling whatever these people sell, whatever they've got. And they try to tell you, no, this is your God. You go into the trance and you close your eyes and you empty your mind and you open up this door that should stay closed called sobriety. And you're going to be drunk in the spirit and you're going to hear this God's voice. And you write down everything that the voice tells you to write down. That's automatic writing. Oh, well, no, see, the devil has an opposite for everything of God. Well, who said that was of God? And I'm telling you, God already finished the word at the end of the book of Revelation. People don't want to read the Bible anymore because I don't get anything out of the Bible. So they start doing occult practices because they felt like there was something more, something that was missing. The devil always shows up with that. I have a story of kids that I knew, that I grew up with, I heard them talk about getting a Ouija board out at a party. Now, here's the ridiculous thing of it. Who was it? Milton Bradley? The Parker Brothers? One of those two. Who was it? I don't see it in here. Yeah, Parker Brothers. They sold the game to the Parker. The guy who owned it, the Ouija board, a guy named Fuld, F-U-L-D, sold his entire business to the Parker Brothers in 1966. Parker Brothers then started putting out Ouija boards as a game board, as a little fun thing. Parker Brothers was bought out by Hasbro back in 1991, still putting it out. You can go, especially at Halloween time, Christmas time, and buy a Ouija board for your children. Here, kids, have fun with the Ouija board. Thanks, Mom. You remember the movie The Exorcist? Remember that movie? The young girl named Reagan, she was inhabited by an unclean spirit by way of a Ouija board. She was in touch with an entity referred to as Captain Howdy, the rock group Twisted Sister. We're not gonna take it. Remember them? On their album, You're Gonna Burn in Hell, they had a song called Captain Howdy. It was about this devil that was in the movie The Exorcist. She got in touch with this thing by way of a Ouija board. You say, well, Hollywood, Schmollywood, that's no big deal. I have never encountered the soul who ever said of their Ouija board, me and my Ouija board, I just don't go a day without it. I'm always consulting my evil spirits. They help me so much. Never found that person ever. The kids in the neighborhood I grew up in, they had a party one night, about, I don't know, half a dozen of them, something like that, and there was a Ouija board. They were down in the basement having the little party. Turn all the lights out. Put their hands on the planchette, the mouse. And they're asking questions of the Ouija board. And they said, that thing just raised up off the ground and hung in midair. And we ran out of that basement. Didn't ever do that again. There's an article here. You can find it online. 23 terrifying true tales of people messing around with Ouija boards. I'm going to read one of these because I think it's interesting. I think it's true. But even at that, even if this is not, we're going to go to something that is. This is the testimony of a young lady. When I was about 14, my best friend had a sleepover birthday party. Being the silly little girls we were, we decided to make a Ouija board to use, not really knowing any of the rules, like making it say goodbye. After an hour or so, I wandered off to read some tarot cards. That's your first problem. And watched the rest of The Exorcist with the other couple of girls who didn't want to commune with the spirits. Rereading that last sentence, I sound like such a stereotype. I still use tarot cards, though I never grew out of this phase, it seems. Here's where it got weird. After I left, the spirit talking to my friends changed, as in it switched to a different spirit altogether. His name was Max, and he was looking for me. I've never known a Max in my life. My friends yelled out what he was saying as it moved, and I was writing them off as teasing me until he started giving them information about me that no one at that party knew. Things about abuse I was facing and other little things. In other words, she was in the other room. This spirit named Max started talking about how this girl had been abused. And she said, I never said a word to anybody. And if you don't believe in that, hang on a second. That freaked me out. I begged for them to stop playing even after Max tried to convince me that he was not trying to hurt me. My friends were awesome and stopped playing before I started crying, and I thought that was the end of it. The next time a Ouija board came out was the week, was the next year, and only one girl from the original party was among the group. We were baking a cake, so when the buzzer went off, she and I headed up to take it out of the oven. When we got back to the group, another girl turned to me and said, "Who's Max?" Apparently, he stuck around after the first time, and if my friends want to use a Ouija board, they don't invite me over unless they want to speak to Max. He's always around. A few times in my life, I've heard a voice call out my name. It usually makes me stop for a minute. No more, but at least twice, had I not stopped, I would have been in the path of a car going too fast to stop before it would have hit me. I strongly believe Max has stuck around to be helpful, but had we not pulled out that Ouija board, I would have never known about him. Is it true? Is it possible? There is a movie coming out, or may has already been out, I don't know, called Ouija. Jeff Greider in Now the End Begins had an article about it. You can go to his website and read what he said. But it's so typical of a society that has decided, well, we read the Bible and we were going to church, but we felt like there must be something more. And let me tell you who you are in the Bible. You are the Israelites who are eating the bread from heaven every day, and you're complaining to God, isn't there something more? Can't we have something more than this light bread? And so God says, well, yes, matter of fact, I've been holding these back all this time, but I'll go ahead and let you have them. Yeah, okay, goody God, what is it? Well, that's fiery flying serpents. I've been holding them back all this time, but I'm going to let them go. And you guys can have all of the fiery flying serpents that you can handle. That didn't turn out so well. And going over this, it made me think of what the Bible warned us about called divination. The word divination comes from the word divine. Divine means God or something related to God or a God. Someone who was a diviner or someone who used or practiced divination was somebody that spoke on behalf of a God of some kind. That was what a diviner was, or someone who used divination. They were looking at various signs. There's a verse in here, I didn't have it in my notes, but I came across it in the scriptures. I've seen it before, where that talks about diviners looking at the liver. I have no idea what that means, but I'm sure, and if I probably research enough, I'm sure that I would probably run into some sort of early occult practice where they took the liver out of a calf or a virgin or something like that, and they were trying to divine signs, and they were trying to predict the future using the liver of something. You have heard people of looking at tea leaves in the bottom of a cup and using discernment or using by some spirit looking at the order of tea leaves. And then saying, oh, yeah, it's, you know, I can see that right here. This is going to be good for you. Have you invested money lately? Well, yeah, I have. It's a good investment. Hang on to it. Ride it out. It's going to pay off well. That's what the tea leaves are telling me. They do stuff like that. Palm reading. When I came across this verse in the Bible, I wept. God said to the Israelites in the book of Isaiah, you're afraid I'm going to forget you. I've graven you in the palms of my hands. Thy walls are ever before me. And I looked at that, and I'm looking at my hand going, well, I see lines in my hand, but what does that mean? I've graven thee in the palms of my hands. Thy walls are ever before me. And then I remembered the walls of New Jerusalem. There was four of them. And on each wall, they had three names, each one of the tribe of Israel. Four times 3 is 12. God said, I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. And I looked at my hand for the first time and looked at that and said, there it is right there. Here's the walls of Jerusalem with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel that God carved on his hand. And I wept and I got happy in the Lord. I'm going, God, that is a, and then it occurred to me, well, the devil's people do something similar to this. They say, this is the plan of your life. This is going to be the outcome. They use divination based upon your palm. It's called palmistry or palm reading. You may have heard someone say, well, the San Francisco Giants are going to win the World Series again. How do you know? It's in the cards. What does that mean? That means they use divination by means of tarot cards. Each card has a significance or a meaning. You shuffle the cards so that there's no way that it could be pre-selected. Someone picks cards, or the tarot card reader will pull cards out at seemingly at random and say, this is what's going to happen in your life. It's divination. There are other forms of it. There are other practices of it. But it's basically, at its core, it is divining or prophesying by way of a familiar spirit. One of the ways that you can detect, I'm going to say this because it's in the scriptures. There are preachers, faith healers, TV evangelists who use familiar spirit divination, and they're not hearing from God. Well, how do you know? Number one, they're doing it for money. Let's go to the scriptures. First thing that you learn about divination is the story of Balaam and Balak. In Numbers 22, you remember, the elders of Moab, Numbers 22:7, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. They came with money in their hand, and they were going to pay Balaam for speaking a curse against Israel. And although Balaam made it look like on the outside that he wasn't going to accept their reward, on the inside, we know that he was. How do we know that? Because Jude and Peter talk about false teachers and false prophets in their letters, and they speak of they have gone after the way of Balaam, the greed of Balaam. At what point Balaam says, though you were to give me half of your kingdom, half of your riches. You know what he's doing? He's naming his price. One of the signs to look for, if you think some man of God is using familiar spirit divination, or that he's just not hearing from God and making it up, is he getting money for it? Is he asking for seeds, financial seeds, to be sown into his ministry, making you a partner with us? And if you're partners with us, as God blesses us, then he's going to bless you. Praise God. Shanda la batoya. It's divination. They're either making it up or they're getting it from a familiar spirit. There's always going to be money attached to it. There is, I got a second witness to this. Hang on. Everybody, breathe deeply. Now relax. I'll get to this. Here it is, Acts 16:16. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us. Divination is always by a spirit. Even if the guy makes it up, there's a spirit there. He's lying through his teeth. There's a spirit of falsehood. There's a spirit of error there. A certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. She followed them around, shouting this everywhere they went. And Paul knew what was going on. Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now, there is... I was talking to a pastor friend of mine who is, and I've known several pastors, had to deal with someone who was possessed, or they thought was possessed. And you'll hear some guys tell stories about how they cast out devils, and they said, Devil, we command thee in the name of Jesus, tell us your name. They get into a conversation with these devils. I don't think that's a good idea. Paul didn't get into a conversation with this spirit of divination that was in this girl. He just said, I command thee by the name of Jesus Christ to get out. And the thing left. There are people, I'm just going to throw this in on the side. There are people who will try to tell you that the things that you do in your life that are wrong, well, that's because you got a devil in you. You got a devil. You have a spirit of... You have a spirit of lying in you. You have a spirit of cursing people in you. Or you got a spirit of this or a spirit of that. And that's why you can't get victory over these things. That's why you can't do anything. Because even though you're saved, you still have this spirit making you do all this bad stuff. And what you have to do is you have to identify this spirit. And then you have to name this spirit by name. And then you have to say, blankety blank spirit, in the name of Jesus, I cast you out to return no more. And blankety blank, you have to name it. And you have to anoint your house with oil. And you have to do all this. And they tell you all this stuff. Don't fall for it. Number one. Did a thought ever occur to you that the reason why you did bad things was simply because you wanted to do bad things? Did it ever occur to you? And I knew a lady. I knew her. She had an angry demeanor about her, and her husband was going to church. She had an angry demeanor, hated her husband. And she was taught by her pastor's wife that she had a devil that was making her feel these feelings about her husband, and that she needed to renounce this devil. And that was the problem there. It wasn't really her fault. It was the devil that was in her. And it was just an excuse to get away with bad stuff. Now I'm going to hook the divination train back in. You don't see too much in the Bible of the apostles or Jesus having this big, long, drawn-out conversation with these devils. Paul didn't even name the devil. He just said, I command thee in the name of Jesus to come out of her, and he came out that same hour. Anyway, a lot of money goes on with this. Is a preacher, any preacher, evangelist, revivalist or whatever, they start doing this. I'm getting a word of knowledge here. Woo. Get ready to get your wallet out, Jack. They're wanting money. That's what it's all about. Here, Micah 3:11, same thing. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Numbers chapter 23, verse 23. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? You know what I believe? Let witches curse you. They will anyway. Let people pronounce curses on you. Who cares? Big deal. If you are saved, you are born again. If you are of Israel, the people of God, it won't work. There is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. Jezebel, I said this last night in church, Jezebel pronounced a witchcraft curse on Elijah and said, he's going to be dead. I'm going to kill him if it's the last thing. And I don't remember what she said. But she wanted Elijah dead, and she cursed him with death. The funny thing is, not only did Elijah not get killed by Jezebel, he never died. He went from earth to heaven without dying. God's going, hey, Jezebel, he's up here. He's up here. It didn't work. Don't let people tell you that somebody put a curse on you and you've got to renounce that curse. You've got to... Listen, people, when did we stop believing in the cross? When did we stop believing in the power of Jesus Christ and the cross? Because that's where the curses are lifted. All of them. Anyway, take your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy 18. Let's spend some time in there. I am not going to be able to get through all of this today. But we'll have fun trying, won't we? Amen. You turn to Deuteronomy 18, and I'm going to go Ezekiel 13. You can go there if you want to. Ezekiel 13:2 talks about preachers using divination. And divination is always done by a familiar spirit. That's how this young lady's testimony of this spirit named Max, who was showing people by way of the Ouija board that this girl was being abused. And only she knew that. Well, it wasn't only her that knew it. Whoever was abusing her knew it. And the devils that were there watching it, they knew it. They knew it. Hence the phrase familiar spirit. I think that those spirits are familiar with my life, your life, things that you've done. How else can the accuser of the brethren accuse us? But he sees or has been told of things that you do. And that, to me, definitely there is a spirit. I'm just going to be dead honest with you. When I first saw Pat Robertson, 700 Club. Ooh, praise God. Ooh, there's a woman in Virginia right now that's having back pain. I see God reaching into that and pulling that back pain out of there. Hallelujah, praise God. There's a man in Dallas, Texas, fixing to find out he's got cancer. Hallelujah, bless God. God is gonna reach in there and take that cancer out before you ever get to the doctor. Hallelujah. I'm going, that is probably the most phony thing I've ever seen in my life. Was he actually seeing something? Whether he was or wasn't, it was a spirit, it was a lying spirit that caused him to get on that show, squint his eyes real tight, because you have to squint your eyes real tight in order to prophesy. Everybody knows that one. Everybody knows that. When you're going to prophesy before people, you got to squint your eyes really tight, like you're just really grasping for the Lord. It's ridiculous the way these people act. Why don't you just read your Bible? Ezekiel 13, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. See the contrast? The contrast. They prophesy out of their heart. God said, well, let me give you my Bible. Let me show you what you've been missing. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. And I don't care how much spiritual warfare they talk about. After addressing the issue Tuesday of how to put on the armor of God, And me telling everybody, I think it's like pretty simple. You read the Bible and believe it. Now you've got the armor on. I like somebody wrote me an email, said, Pastor, we just was pretty sure you were going to say, how do you put on the armor of God? One leg at a time. I thought that was a pretty good one. Sure enough, I didn't watch it, I see a little YouTube video this morning. Somebody with the title on it, How to Put on the Armor of God. It was like an hour and some odd thing long. I didn't watch it, but I'm pretty sure I would have seen it, and this guy would have said, now you have to do this, now you must do this, and now you must do this. I don't care if they are talking about spiritual warfare. If they're making it up out of their heart and it's not in the Bible, it's not true. It's a different spirit. Verse 6, they have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have you not seen a vain vision? And have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord. You ponder that. There are guys standing behind pulpits this Sunday that God hates them. God is against them. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. God said, their name is not written in the book of life. They're not part of my people. Oh, they might be your pastor. But God says, they're not mine. Because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Saying to them which daub it, you know what untempered mortar is. Mortar that has not been tempered by fire, and it won't stick. You take your bricks and your stones and use untempered mortar, and it'll dry. It'll look good until the wind and the storm comes. Then it'll go away because the mortar's untempered. That it shall fall, there shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, Revelation 8, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. You know what God's going to do? He's going to uncover the foundation of these false prophets. You know what that means? He's going to expose them, and you're going to find out that they really are not preaching the word of God. The foundation of what they say is not the Bible, and you'll find it out. This will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. You know what that sounds like to me? Prosperity gospel. Prosperity teaching, prosperity preaching. Now back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let's look at the contrast. Divination, witchcraft, it's all part and parcel of the same thing. Deuteronomy 18, we call this the forbidden practices. I have a video on this. I made it several years ago. If you don't have a copy of it, give us a call, send us an email or whatever. We'll get you a copy of it. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. God calls it an abomination. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. Stop right here. Do you remember Pastor Mike online a few weeks ago? I showed you the video of the anti-Bethel church in Redding, California, Bill Johnson's church. In that church service, people lined up in two rows facing one another, hands in the air, armpits exposed to the world. And they were all speaking in tongues and convulsing. They were all under the influence of a spirit, and they called it what? The fire tunnel. And as part of the service of the anti-Bethel church, they were making people do what? You remember? Making them pass through the fire tunnel. No discernment. No understanding. Just go to the church, do what they tell you to do. They will prophesy to you and fill your head full of all of the good blessings that you're going to get if you do what they tell you to do. Never mind that not only is it not prescribed by God, it's warned against. Do not make your children pass through the fire tunnel. And they were doing it. No discernment whatsoever. No Bible. No Bible. The foundation of Bill Johnson's anti-Bethel church is not the King James Bible. You can tell he preached a message here a while back, bashing people who restricted to their ideas and their beliefs simply from the Bible. He said, it's not God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. That was his exact words. Man's a liar. His foundation is going to be discovered one of these days. He's building a wall with untempered mortar, saying God said, and God said, whoa, whoa, wait a minute, Bill. I never said that. I never said that. Oh, yeah, you did, God. I heard it. I heard you say it. No. I actually have a record of everything that I've ever said, and it's right here. And if you can find it in here, then I'll admit to saying it. But God's saying, I never said it. You go convincing these people all you want to that God said that stuff, and all they have to do is read a Bible and say, nope, it's not in there. God didn't say it. We'll even make it easy for you. We will let you download free of charge the Pure Bible Search software. You can search it out for yourself. God never said it. Deuteronomy 18. There should not be, verse 10, there should not be found among anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire that useth divination. There it is right there. Second one in the list. Useth divination. No Ouija boards. Do not, and if you go through your closet and find a Ouija board from the Parker brothers, don't put it in a box and say, well, we'll get rid of that at the yard sale. Don't do that. Do what they did. Where is that? Book of Acts, right? Let's see here. I think I know what word to look at. Ah! Acts 19:19. Nailed it. Acts 19:19. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. What is the cost of silver nowadays? Multiply that by, let's say a piece of silver would be an ounce. You may be talking about hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of witchcraft books and paraphernalia, the curious arts, and they burn every one of them. That's what you ought to do. If you've got a Ouija board, burn it. Burn it. I had a friend, longtime friend. He grew up in this church. He had good teaching, very conservative mom and dad. Went off into the Navy, learned a bunch of stuff he shouldn't have learned about witchcraft or things like that. He struggled with a lot of things in life, as a lot of people do. He was living in town. I didn't know he was. I was praying one day, and I just felt like the Lord was wanting me to go witness to him. And I went and told somebody. I said, I think God's telling me to go visit this guy. And this lady told me, she said, you know where he lives? I said, no, just right over here in town. You're kidding me. No. So I did. I mean, I knew what God told me to do, and I went over there. And Thursday night, visitation, knocked on his door. And he was glad to see me, and he was showing me different. He was doing different things with arts and crafts. He had made a dream catcher. If you've ever seen one of those, it's meant to catch spirits and things like that. And he said, "Let me show you what else I can do." And he had a board. It was one of these art carving boards. He used to get them in art class. And he had some carving tools, and he was carving. I'm not making this up. He was carving an image on this board. And I looked at it. It was evil looking. And he said, I didn't know I could do this. I had no idea I could do this. And he said, I'm seeing this in my mind, and I'm carving out what I see in my mind. And I noticed that the face part was still smooth wood. It was blank. And he said, I can see every detail of this thing. And he said, I had no idea I could do this. But he said, for some reason, I can't see the face. And I just said, and I just know it was the Holy Ghost, because God said he would give you words. And I looked at him and I said, you don't want to see the face of this thing. And he looked at me like that, and he knew exactly what I was talking about. And I said, Mike, thou shalt not make unto thee, and he finished it, any graven image. He grew up in church. He knew. He said, what do you think I ought to do with it? I said, I think you ought to burn it. And he did. He was at church that Sunday down at the altar. Not making that up. Mike, if you're listening, I love you, buddy. Tell that story everywhere I go. God was serious about this stuff, about familiar spirits and divination. He said, don't do it. Do not use divination or an observer of times. That would be astrology or Jim Staley's witchcraft. Jim Staley made the statement, I believe when we observe times that we invoke Yahweh. That's what he said, or something round about that. I have his exact quote. But he said exactly that. Do not observe times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, like seances, crystal balls, mediums, or a wizard, or a necromancer. God said, don't do it. Can I skip over some things here? 1 Samuel 28, because there's still a question in some people's minds about who Saul spoke to. In 1 Samuel 28, there is no doubt in my mind that Saul was hearing from a familiar spirit and not Samuel. You say, well, it says Samuel. It was, so what? The spirit from the Ouija board called his name Max, but I'm pretty sure that it wasn't anybody named Max. It was a familiar spirit. This spirit was passing itself off as Samuel, the prophet of the Lord. How do I know that? Because in 1 Samuel 28:6, God already said to Saul, I am not going to speak to you ever again. 1 Samuel 28:6. When Saul inquired of the Lord, this is before he went to the familiar spirit. When Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. God stopped speaking to him by prophets. Then you want to think that this was Samuel the prophet and God sent him. No way. No way. It was a familiar spirit. Back Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verse 12. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Please, young people, listen to me. Don't mess with tarot cards. Yu-Gi-Oh cards. There's hundreds of different types of card games where these cards will give you magic powers, or you play games with them and they give you this power, they give you that ability. Don't do it. Stay away from it. Stay away from role-playing games. Stay away from computer-based fantasy games. Stay away from that stuff. All that do these things are an abomination of the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. The Lord thy God will raise up. Now notice this, the contrast. Here is God telling them, don't consult familiar spirits. Don't be hanging around wizards. Don't follow after people who are necromancers. Or you know what that is? You know what a necromancer is? Someone who consults with the dead. It's doing witchcraft or magic by way of the dead. Samuel. He was dead. That's what necromancy is. And then he contrasted. He said, don't do this. I've got something better for you. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. And notice in your King James, that's a capital P. Who's that talking about? Jesus, the prophet. Remember the woman at the well? I perceive that thou art that prophet. She knew the Bible. She knew God promised to send them a prophet. And she's sitting there listening to Jesus, and her, and she just going, you're that prophet. You're the one. You're the one. Stay right here. I'm going to go down, tell everybody down in the city that I met a man today. And she went and got him and brought him back. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, and to him shall ye hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Boy, I'll tell you what, there's a judgment day coming, people. And God is going to judge you on the basis of, did you believe the prophet that I sent? With a capital P. Did you believe him? That's how you're going to be judged. God said, I will require it of him. Now, verse 20, he's going to, I like Deuteronomy 18. It's a blessed, blessed chapter, because it tells on one end what not to listen to, not to follow. Don't go after Ouija boards. Don't go after divination. Don't follow astrology or observing times. You don't need all that junk. They're going to lie to you anyway. They're making half of that stuff up. Don't follow it. I've got something better for you. I'm going to send my only son. He's going to tell you everything you want to hear, everything you need to hear, everything that'll bring satisfaction to your soul. He's even going to tell you the future. And he's going to be right 100% of the time. Now, just in case, Israel, somebody comes and says, I'm that prophet. Here's how you can know then he's not the right one. Verse 21, if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? He said to verse 22, I'm going to reach over here and I'm going to get my authorized 1611 King James Version of the Bible. I've read it. I've examined it. I've tasted it. I've proved it. And I'm telling you, it passes every test. And God said you could do that. Taste and see if the Lord is good. Try the spirits. Make sure it's the right thing. So God came to me, Mike, the Bible's right. This Bible right here is right in everything it says. And I just accepted that. I started studying numbers. I felt like God was leading me to study numbers. I read E.W. Bullinger's work. I read Ed Vallow's book. I closed them and I said, okay, God, I want you to show me in the Bible what these numbers mean. And then I'll believe that. And God started showing me what the numbers mean. God started showing me the patterns. And you know what he was doing? He was giving me, he was passing the test of his word being true. So here he says in verse 22, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. The test of a prophet is that he has to be right every single time. He cannot be wrong one time. You could say, man, I follow Dr. Awar, or I follow some other guy. He's like been right so many times. It just stuns me at the number of times he's been right. Has he ever been wrong? Well, yeah, you know, a couple times, but you know, but the number of times he's been right, according to the Bible, if he's wrong one time, he's not God's prophet. Because they asked, how can we know, God, if this is your word or not? And God said, if he's wrong once, you don't have to listen to him, ever. Don't be afraid of him. I didn't send him if he's wrong one time. So, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe that there can ever be a mistake in the real word of God? Do you believe that that it's possible that maybe some words have been omitted over the years? Or it's possible that maybe some of the phrases haven't been translated correctly? And that what we have, even with all of the very good translations there are out there, there isn't any of them that are perfect. And yet God said the test is if it's got a mistake in it, it's not my word, and you don't have to be afraid of it. If there is, and this is what all you preachers say, I believe there's mistakes in all the translations of the Bible. If there is one error in my Bible, I do not have to worry about hell. Period. I don't have to worry about it. The contract is null and void. I don't have to worry about it. I believe in a perfect Bible. I believe it has no mistakes in it. I do not attempt to change the Bible. Every time I read the Bible, it changes me. And I'm the one who needs changing, not the Bible. If you see a Ouija board, hey, I'll even tell you this. I don't know. I was going to say, if you see a Ouija board at a yard sale, offer them a quarter for it, take it away and burn it. Get it out of there. They're dangerous. Only if you think you can handle something like that. Anyway, I love you. God bless you. It's been good to be with you today. Sorry I didn't get to any emails. I always talk too much, you know. Maybe one day next week we will make it Email Tuesday or Thursday, all right? I'll tweet it and let you know. Anyway, good to be with you today. I love you. God bless you. See you.